We're studying the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and we have left the major doctrinal section, which is in chapters 1 through 3, and we're moving into the very practical parts of the book, which is really the last half of chapter 4. And now he's beginning to tell us, as Christians, behavior that we're supposed to put off, and then behavior we're supposed to put on. And as kind of an introduction to this section, last week I focused in on the importance of the means of grace, those channels through which the enabling of God flows to strengthen us so that we can live, you know, the Christian life. So I mentioned that last week there are four common means of grace, the first being study of the Word. And I have, for the last time, put in this morning's bulletin the SPEC Bible study method of being able to read the Scriptures and then ask questions. Is there, you know, a sin that I need to confess or avoid? Is there a promise that I should claim? And is there an example that I need to follow or avoid? Looking at those and you're working your way through a Scripture passage in that you're looking at. Also, we talked about prayer. And I gave you a simple prayer to pray when facing temptation. Anybody remember the simple prayer to pray? Help! Help! Okay, did anybody put, and I promised you, if you would pray that simple prayer of help or Lord save me, that he would do it, that the spell of the temptation would be broken. Now, did anybody try it? We did. Did it work? It did work, okay? We got a couple sinners over there who didn't sin because they said, Lord, save me. And then we got a whole bunch over here who sinned because they didn't pray the prayer. Okay, that's a promise. If you say, help, or Lord, save me, he'll come in and he'll enable us. That's, prayer is simple. But a lot of times we don't do it because really what we do is we want it to sin. And then there is fellowship or deep relationships with other Christians and the importance of being in one another's lives, of opening ourselves up to one another, of being safe and being able to be willing to be, in a sense, confronted with sin or to confront. A lot of times what we want to do is when we're not doing well, we want to run away and hide. We run away from the very thing that, in a sense, might save us. And then there's the Lord's Supper, which is God's gift to us, in which the Christ comes and he strengthens us spiritually, and we're renewed, where he confirms his love to us and that our forgiveness of sins. It's a time in which we can make a recommittal of our relationship with Christ. And so the importance of the Lord's Supper in the Christian's life. Now this morning we're going to be moving on into chapter 4. Before we look at our passage, and I do have it printed in the bulletin for us, but some of you all know that I was raised in a medical family, and there are some real advantages of being raised to be being the son of a doctor. One is when you get hurt, you don't go to the hospital. He just pulls out his needle and thread, and he just sews you up. There's always plenty of drugs around the house also. It saved my life because I aspirated on a peanut, went in my lung, and you know, he noticed that I had a cough that wouldn't go away, so he x-rayed me and he saw the peanut in there, and they flew me from Johnson City up to Chicago to have it vacuumed out. And when we got back home, there was still some cough there. And so he said, things aren't right. So he took me back to his office, and he x-rayed me again, and there was still some peanut in there. So they took me back to Chicago. And anyway, I won't tell you what I said to the doctor at age 5 because I had to go in there the second time. That he needed to do his job. It's kind of ornery at age 5. There are also some disadvantages being raised in a doctor's home, and that was, I couldn't pretend that I was sick and missed school. You know, sometimes I would heat the thermometer up on the light Sometimes it got too hot and broke the thermometer. But he tells us to stick out our tongue. And so then he would look at the tongue and he'd look at the back of the throat. And since doing so, he could see a lot that was going on in the body if I was really sick or if I was just faking it, wanting to get out of school. Well, what's the point? The point is that a lot of what's, I almost entitled this sermon, Stick Out Your Tongue. Because our tongue can give us a good idea of how we are doing spiritually, whether we are spiritually healthy or not. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What God is saying in these scripture passages and throughout the scripture is that our speech is going to reflect how we are doing spiritually. James puts it this way. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay, we've been, as I said, we're studying Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and these are first generation Christians. Okay, they are the first people in their families, and the first people they had ever known who were Christians. And before they got converted, their life showed they were not Christians. And now that they are converted, Paul says your life needs to show that you are a Christian. Like, walk worthy of your calling. And what's true of the Ephesians is also true of us. If we are Christians, then our life needs to reflect that fact. And the Apostle Paul is not satisfied with just kind of general things, you know, saying, okay, you need to live like a Christian. You ever heard that? Just now live like a Christian. He doesn't say that. He says it, but then he gives, in the rest of this book, he gives a lot of specific examples on what that looks like. And this week and next week, we're going to be dealing with speech. And I've got the verses that are that we're going to be looking at printed in our bulletin, because it just doesn't flow. We're in chapter 4, but he only has one verse in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he jumps in, he does it again. So let me read those. Or there's two verses in chapter 4. Paul says this. Verse number 17 in chapter 4, he says, now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Don't walk, don't live like the non-believers, he says. Then he says, now in our text, verse number 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse number 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. Chapter 5, 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. This morning what I want us to do is to focus in on verse number 25. It has to do with truthfulness. We'll get into wholesomeness next week and also thanksgiving next week as well. But this morning I want to focus in on truthfulness. Most of you have heard of the book, and you may have even read it, Nathaniel Hawthorne's book, The Scarlet Letter. The Scarlet Letter is about a woman whose husband, he's in England, and he sends his wife over to the United States, and I've forgotten what her name is, but Hester Prynne, she's there, and then she meets the local pastor, and in a moment of weakness, you know, he succumbs, and then they have this adulterous affair, and she gets pregnant. And pregnancy is not something that you can hide. And it becomes obvious to the community that she has committed adultery because her husband is in England. And so her punishment is that she must wear a scarlet letter A on her dress, which speaks of her sin to the community. Everybody knows, and she is continually reminded of her moral failure. Now, the Romans in the Roman Empire, when somebody was caught and convicted of being a thief, they would brand on the forehead CF. It was from the Latin, what, cave femur, beware the thief. So everybody, when they saw this person, would know that this person is a thief. A number of years ago, my older brother was visiting, and we were standing in the church parking lot, and a car drove up, and a woman got out and approached us, and she said that, you know, her father had passed away, and he lived in Jacksonville, and she needed to go down to the funeral, and could we, you know, help her out to enable her to get down to Jacksonville. And my brother, unlike me, is a man of compassion and mercy, and he opens up his wallet and he gave her $60. What a nice guy. Rich doctor. 2 weeks later, I was at Dayton Ministerial Association, and Milton Knox, pastor at First Baptist, warned us about this woman that was going around to churches, and called her by name, said she has the story about going down to, you know, to Jacksonville, and I've already been hit. She has done this periodically, so she had a reputation, but, you know, amongst a lot of the pastors. You know, when I'm in situations like that, when I get confronted with things like that, here's my sin. I would love for there to be an L right in the middle of the forehead, or something sewn on the shirt, or, you know, of liar. Because it would be so much easier when somebody comes to the door here and wanting money to be able to say, well, no, you're lying. Wouldn't that be so much better? You know, because who here likes to be lied to? None of us like to be lied to. I mean, and this thing, this commandment here is very clear. He says, put off falsehood and tell the truth. Is there anything about that that's difficult to understand? If that's clear to you, raise your hand. Yeah, it's clear. It's something that our parents taught us. It's something that we parents teach our children. Don't lie, tell the truth. But guess what? Every one of us could be wearing that L. And some of you would be wearing it today because I asked you, how are you doing? And Valerie, what did you say? Yep. Great! Yeah, some of you, I purposely asked that in the very beginning just to see how many of you all would say, I'm doing great, I'm doing fine, and to see if you really are. Okay. So we don't like liars. Sometimes we really struggle to tell the truth. Or we feel comfortable, in a sense, stretching it a little bit. Why do we stretch the truth? Anybody want to say why your neighbor on the other side of the aisle stretches the truth? What? Don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want them to get mad at us, or we don't want to be the person who causes them some discomfort or pain. Okay. Why else do we? Okay, our story becomes more interesting, and therefore people will think better of us, or of our life. Okay, to keep from getting in trouble, to protect ourselves. If I tell the truth, then something negative might help, might hurt me, happen to me. So we lie, so maybe something good will happen to us that, you know, that people will think well of us, or we lie to protect ourselves, stretch the truth to protect ourselves. Why are we comfortable with stretching the truth? I mean, if the commandment is clear, why are we comfortable? Or why do you think some people are comfortable? Don't talk necessarily about yourself. Don't expose yourself too much today. Okay, yeah, okay. Because everybody, it is part of our culture. Lying is a part of our culture. That's why we have things like talking out both sides of their mouth. That's why we have a whole lot of attorneys who have to make sure that the contracts are written and so that everything is, every I is dotted, every T is crossed, everything is purposely, everything is clear as it possibly can be, or as, maybe as nebulous as it possibly can be, so that we can either shut down people trying to squirm out, or so that we can squirm out and don't have to. So attorneys are prevalent. That shows that it's part of our culture. Do politicians ever lie? Do they ever tell the truth? Yeah. Okay. Have you reached the place in which when you hear a politician speak, and I'm not going to point my finger at any one of them, that you, I don't even know if that's true or not. Yeah, because it is so prevalent. It's part of our culture. It's something that everybody seems to do. Our advertisements on television are based, in a sense, on lies. If you drive this thing, then you'll get all the girls. This product will fulfill your wildest dreams. Most advertisement is based upon trying to convince you of something that really isn't true to the degree they want you to believe it. So yeah, so it's part of our culture. And I think another reason why we're, in a sense, we're almost comfortable with it is that we still have sin in our hearts. None of us have arrived. There is still sin in our hearts. And so it's something easy for us to do. Now, if it's something that we do, and it's something that is, in a sense, easy for us to do, or at least to rationalize, why should we stop? Paul says, having put off falsehood, put on the truth. Tell the truth. So we need to ask the question, why? You know, why? Let me give you two reasons. The first reason is because when we lie, we are given the impression that we're part of Satan's family. Listen to what Jesus says about Satan. This is from John 8. Speaking to religious leaders, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Okay, so that means they are the devil's children. And now he's going to tell us about the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay. There's no truth in Satan. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's the father of lies. And so when we lie, we are given the impression that that our father is the devil. The guy of the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I cannot lie." So if we are acting like our Father, who's God, we will tell the truth. When we lie, we are acting as though Satan is our father. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? How they passed the offering plate around, and they put a check in the offering plate. And then the talk around there was, yeah, I sold a piece of property, and I gave all the money to the Lord. And everybody thought that was great. But then when they looked at how much the check was written for, didn't seem to match really what the property was worth. And so Peter calls Ananias in and says, Ananias, how much did you sell the property for? I sold it for $5,000. I'm just creating that. And he says, liar, you sold it for more. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Satan filled your heart and you lied to the Holy Spirit. When we lie, we are giving the impression that Satan is our daddy. How serious is this? John says in the book of Revelation, but as for the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Okay. So he puts liars into the same category as idolaters and sorcerers and murderers and the sexual immoral. They have a place in the lake of fire. He goes on. Speaking of the New Jerusalem, he says, outside of the New Jerusalem are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So if a person is characterized by lying, what does that reveal about them? Unregenerate. All liars will be cast into the lake of fire. So yeah, this is very serious. Now, but understand what Paul is saying, though. Paul is not saying, If you tell the truth, you will be saved. You want to get right with God? Then you tell the truth. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is because you are saved, because you are right with God, tell the truth. Ephesians, you used to be Gentile pagans, and you were characterized by lies. Now you are converted. Now you are in Christ. Now you are a saint. Now live like it. Tell the truth. Put off falsehood. Be who you are. Second reason why we should tell the truth is that verse number 25 says, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay. The neighbor in this verse has a very narrow meaning. Okay, it's not speaking generically of all those people that are around us. Yes, we ought to speak the truth to everybody. Don't lie to anybody. But it's especially, he's talking about, especially make sure you're speaking the truth to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because you belong to each other. You're part of the body of Christ. So we have an obligation to. If we don't, it hurts the church. Well, you think, well, how does me not telling the truth hurt the church? Well, look at it this way. If my eye do not warn my feet that I'm coming close to the edge of the platform, what might happen? Or what will happen? I will fall and I could get hurt. If my eye lies to my feet and says, Carter, you're far away from the edge. Okay. You know, we've all heard about leprosy. You know, in the scriptures, there's that disease, leprosy. What made leprosy so bad, the nerve endings didn't feel what they were supposed to feel. So a person could put their hand in a fire and it could burn and they wouldn't even realize it. The hand is just sizzling. Or you could trip, you could twist your ankle really badly, but there would be no pain, so you'd try to walk on this thing. And so eventually, people, you know, would die because they would got infection and got hurt because of their body was not functioning as it would. The nerve endings weren't sending the signals to the brain saying something is wrong here. You know, what would happen if you go home and you, this would never happen at my house, but something would be pulled out of the refrigerator and it was spoiled and I ate it, but my tongue didn't tell me that it was spoiled. What would happen? I would get sick. My stomach would really start to feel it, and I would get ill. And so the tongue needs to let the stomach know that this is bad. Okay. In the same way, we're connected to each other. We're members of one another. And if we lie to one another, we hurt each other and we hurt ourselves. Paul says, tell the truth. Because you're members of each other, and if you don't, it will hurt you and it'll hurt everybody else. Because the church is, in a sense, is a family, it's relationships, it's a body, and if there's lying going on, there's no trust. And if there's no trust, there can't be depth of relationship. And if there's no depth of relationship, there you hinder spiritual growth. And the church cannot be what it's supposed to be because there's no trust. And so he says, don't lie to one another. Now, some of us, maybe not a lot of you, but I know some of us, when we get this, Christians shouldn't lie. Immediately, what we'll do is we'll go to something like Corrie ten Boom. Okay, Corrie ten Boom, she was a German, and she was hiding Jews in their house. And do you have any Jews here? Okay, so do we have to tell the truth that there are Jews that are hiding in the house, or can we lie? Or is it all right to turn the lights on in your house when you go away at night so that potential burglars think that somebody's home? Or are you trying to? Or is that a lie? You know, or if you're in the army, you know, and the enemy soldiers hears you and they says, "Halt! Who goes there?" Do you have to say, "It's G.I. Joe"? So you get shoot, or do you just keep your mouth shut so that you can shoot him? Or is it okay maybe to lie? And that's it. Okay, so we like to go down there and we keep it all out there. And those are good, interesting questions and discussions, and they can be of some benefit. But what we do when we do that a lot of times is we don't allow it to come close. And say, ask the questions maybe, how does lying show itself in my life? How is it that I justify stretching things? Or not revealing things. So when Darlene said this morning, "How you doing, Grandpa?" I didn't answer her question. I said, "I'm not, you know, what'd you call Grandpa or Peepaw or something?" Grandpa, I said, "I don't want to be called that because that's old, okay? That's a good deflection because Carter wasn't doing so good, but I could deflect it. So I didn't have to lie right in church before I'm talking about lying." Yeah. So what we need to do is ask, this is bringing it into everyday life and ask ourselves the questions. Is my yes, yes? And my no, no? Am I known as a person? Known as a person who tells the truth? Am I a person of integrity? Or do I often embellish the truth? Because it makes me look a little bit better in the eyes of these people. Do I exaggerate things? Especially maybe said the bad things. Let me tell you how bad my life has been. So we get all this compassion and pity, and people say, boy, you must be really spiritual because you are standing up well under all that you are doing. You know, we can go both ways, or we can minimize and go into denial. I'm great. When my whole world is falling apart. Do people have to take what I say with a grain of salt? Really not quite sure what's true, what's not. Now, let's go back to why we lie. And think it theologically of why we lie. Why would we, thinking theologically, why deny that we've done wrong or try to justify that we've done wrong? Why do we do that? That I am not as bad as you think I am. I didn't mean to. It was an accident that, rather than, no. Or that's just part of, the way I was raised. That's why I say those things that I say. What we're trying to do is we're trying to create a world that doesn't exist. Okay. That's not fallen. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to say, I don't need a Savior. I'm not bad. I don't need forgiveness. Why would I admit wrong? Basically, what we're saying is I don't need Jesus. I am capable of saving myself. Therefore, I will not admit wrongdoing. I will lie. I will cover up. Because if I expose, then I need there's something deadly wrong with me, and therefore I'm going to need Jesus. We don't want to admit that something's wrong with us, theologically speaking. We lie because we don't trust God. God is not going to give me what I feel I need. Therefore, I will lie to be able to get it. God is not good, or God is not powerful, therefore I've got to take control of this situation and I will do whatever is necessary to get what I think I need. So that really sounds terrible. But theologically, that's what's going on as we seek to justify ourselves or we go off into lying or stretching of the truth. And ultimately, in our minds, there's something that's more important to us than God, than our close relationship with God. It may be the approval of other people. It may be a certain thing. But this person or this thing or this feeling is more important to me than a close relationship with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what they did was after they ate of the tree and they hear God walking in the garden, they hide and then they cover up. They don't want to be exposed. And then they blame. And their children have done the same thing ever since. We cover up. so we won't be exposed. And what we need to do is be willing to expose ourselves and rejoice in the covering of Christ. Here's your homework. When is it that you're most prone to stretch the truth, if not lie? Okay. In what types of circumstances? When are you most prone to? And that what is it that you're wanting or desiring in that situation that leads you to do that? Is it, I want people to think well of me? You know, is that what it is? Is it that they mean more to me in that situation than God does? Is it that I'm afraid that if people know, then I'll get rejected? What is it that's going on? And then own your junk. A lot of times that's very difficult for us. Yeah, I screwed up. This is where I've been lying. This is where I've been deceitful. This is where I wasn't totally up front trying to give the false impression. We need to own our own stuff. And then maybe ask people to forgive us or just ask God to forgive us. Now, telling the truth doesn't mean that we doesn't give us permission to be to say things like, boy, that is the tackiest dress I have ever seen. Or Carter, that was the worst sermon you've preached in the longest time. You don't have to be like that. Or that was the grossest dish you have fixed in a while, honey. Yeah, no, telling the truth doesn't give us permission to be tacky. 4:13, Ephesians 4:13 says, "Speak the truth, but do it in love." Okay. And it also doesn't give us permission to say everything we feel. I just hate you. Well, I'm just being honest. But I'm lusting after you today. I want to kill you. I just want to kill you. Why don't you just shut up? Okay. That's what I'm feeling. No, that doesn't give us permission. Now, we're going to deal with that type of stuff next week, where Paul says that we need to, our speech needs to build up, needs to fit the occasion, and give grace to the hearers. Okay, it needs to be wholesome. So let's not hide behind, well, I'm just telling it the way it is. No. Years ago, I have a friend by the name, well, Dennis has passed away. Dennis was in Gail and my wedding. Dennis came from a very bad background. Think about every sin that a person commit. He probably committed it except for murder. But then he got saved. And marvelously saved, and he was a construction worker. He's a crane operator, and so he'd be working on these jobs. And then there are times when the crane is not moving and working, and he would have his Bible and he would read his Bible, and people started calling him preacher, giving him a hard time because he's always reading his Bible. Preacher, 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 preacher. It's kind of like Doc Travis over at Robinson used to call me preacher. And I said, if you call me preacher one more time, I'll call you underwear maker. So anyway, they called Dennis preacher all the time. And then something happened at one of the job sites. Something, I don't remember what it was that Dennis told me. But it was really bad. And so the foreman was coming, and he was talking to all the guys. And the foreman basically said, "I don't believe you." And the response was, "Go ask preacher. He always tells the truth." They would give him a hard time until they needed him, and his reputation was he always told the truth. Okay. That should be our reputation. amongst non-believers. Dennis was showing his father to the non-believers. That's our calling. To live as who we are. And in doing so, the world will see our God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God that does not lie. And you have declared, if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's a promise. You do not lie. And we thank you for that. I thank you that you are trustworthy. And I thank you that our sins can be forgiven because of the work of Christ. And it's a full and complete work. It is finished. Help us to rest in that. To know that we are completely accepted in the Beloved. And help us to live out of our identity, being in Christ, holy and dearly loved. Help us to understand if you are pleased with us, then ultimately that's all that really matters. And you have promised to give us everything that we need. And you are trustworthy. Father, I pray that we might become more and more like you. And help us to put off a falsehood and be people of integrity. May we be like you. And Father, as we have been forgiven freely by you, may we be those like be like you and forgive those who have sinned against us. We thank you for your word, which is so clear. And I pray that it might be written on the tablet of our hearts and that we might not sin against you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.